Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. God is good, amen? Well, this morning on our Communion Sunday, it's always a good time to reflect on the month behind us, what things we would have done differently, and ways we can recommit our hearts to the Lord in the month going forward, this new month that we've just entered, the month of May. I want to encourage you this morning as we get into God's Word, to allow God to minister to you, to encourage you. Some of you may be discouraged and you need to be encouraged. Ask God this morning, before we even get into the Word as we're entering our time of prayer, ask God to encourage you. Ask God to speak to you. Open your heart to everything God has for you, that He might encourage you, that He might comfort you, that He might direct you, and that He might bless you. Let's open in word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we do come asking that You would touch our hearts. As always, Lord, we want to hear from You. We haven't come here to hear anything other than Your Word spoken by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so I ask that my words would be Your words and not my words, not my words at all. And Lord God, I pray that the things we share and talk about today would be glorifying to You, that our very lives would be glorifying to You, that You would change us and make us more like You. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In one of our previous studies over the last 2 weeks, Paul said something that I purposely didn't address because I knew we'd be getting to chapter 4. But I'm going to back up before we get into chapter 4, verse 1, where we'll be studying today, to a verse that is actually in chapter 2. As Paul was addressing his critics, and he had many, had no shortage of critics, he said something very interesting that he sort of shelves and puts aside and then comes back to in chapter 4. He says it this way in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." And then Paul goes on, and we studied this last week and the week prior, that he goes on to talk about his ministry and how he's commended and confident in Christ, confident in his call, competent in God. And then he talks about the message. We discussed that last week. The message, this glorious gospel message, the message of the new covenant, not like the old covenant, not a covenant that fades, not an experience that fades, but an experience that is glorious and eternal. Amen? But now as he gets into chapter 4, addressing this issue really toward his critics, he begins to talk about his ministry in this way, and he wants to talk about the life of the messenger. You see, he's talked about the message in chapter 3. He wants to now talk about the life of the messenger. Because you see, your message is only as powerful as your life testifies to it. Amen? You can't say one thing and do another. The Pharisees had good things to say, and in Jesus actually addressed this when he said, you know, the things they tell you to do, do them. But just don't do as they do. Do as they say. But we all know that you can't follow what a person says if their life doesn't match up to it. You can't because how can you know it's sincere? Paul says we speak before God with sincerity because they knew that their lives matched up to their words. And now he's going to begin in chapter 4 to address this issue. Some of the difficulties are addressed in this chapter. But before he gets to that, he says in verse 1, "Therefore," this is the conclusion of everything he's discussed prior to this, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Are you losing heart this morning? Are you losing heart? Because, you know, I think that's something as Christians that we deal with. What does it mean to lose heart? To be discouraged, to be bummed out, to use our modern term, to not feel real great. You ever had a bad day? You ever just had one of those days where you just feel like, gosh, you know, I just wish I could go back to bed and forget this day ever existed? We've had those days. We lose heart at times. And Paul says, because of the fact that this ministry is through God's mercy. Now, that's an important word because what he's saying is, yes, we're competent in Christ. Yes, we're confident in this gospel message. Yes, we live it through the power of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in our lives. But we are not confident in ourselves, as he has already said. And we're not even confident or competent in the fact that we deserve to share this message. You know, many people will come to me and say, You know, I couldn't even share my faith because I looked at my own life and I was dealing with anger, I was dealing with resentment and bitterness, and I just felt as if, you know what, I had no good business sharing the message. You know, if you follow that line of thought, you'll never share the message of the gospel. You'll never get involved in ministry. Many people have wanted to go on missions trips, and there are some who are called and some who are not. But it's not a matter of your perfection. It's not a matter of your ability. It's your availability. You know, you have to recognize this, that you will never be good enough to be God's servant. You'll never be able or competent to be God's servant. So Paul lets us know right up front, because or since through God's mercy, because of his mercy, we have this ministry. Anyone who's involved in true Bible-based ministry knows this. They are not any better qualified to do what they're doing than anyone else. If you understand that, that creates a certain level of humility in your heart and allows God to lift you up, God to use you, God to work mightily, so that when you're on the mission field or you're sharing a message or you're teaching the children in the children's ministry or serving in any capacity, you look around and you say, my goodness, I can't believe God is using me. Look what God is doing and that he would use me. You're as surprised as anyone else. That was the heart of Paul. Paul knew concerning the messenger, that the messenger receives a glorious ministry through God's mercy. That's the first of 4 points we're going to talk about this morning. That he receives this glorious ministry through God's mercy. He doesn't deserve it. God has called him to share the message of hope to the world in Jesus Christ. About Jesus Christ, yes, but in Jesus Christ. That's where the hope is. We know this. You know, one of the things that he also mentions is that he didn't lose heart because of this. You see, this is important as well, because if you're serving the Lord and you keep failing, or you serve the Lord and you have a big blowout failure, or something happens in your life to discourage you, or you think, I'm never going to, here I am, I've been a Christian 20 years, and this hasn't changed in my life. Then you might have a temptation, a tendency to think, that's it, I'm just, you know, forget it. But Paul, when he considered the fact that the ministry was bestowed upon him, that he was called to the ministry on the basis of God's mercy, didn't lose heart. You see, the more I think about that God is the one that has decided to use me, the more encouraged I become. Because if he can find some value in my life and in my heart, if he can use me, this person who I think is not worthy to be used, but he can find some value that he can instill through his power in my life, then I'm encouraged. Are you encouraged that God would use you? Oh, I know. You know who you are. God knows who you are. Some of us know who you are. But at the end of the day, we know who Christ is. Amen? And so his heart was affected by the power of this message. And it prevented him from, another translation of losing heart, wearing out. That's another way you can translate, therefore we do not lose heart, therefore we do not wear out. Has anyone ever said, are you burned out? You get burned out in ministry when you look at yourself and when you look to yourself. You get lifted up in ministry when you look to Jesus Christ and you accept the fact that it's his calling upon your life. And if he tells you to sit, you sit. If he tells you to go, you go. And you don't worry about those things. You do your best. Obviously, you try to serve the Lord faithfully. But it's not our own power and strength we walk in. It's his. And that's the first thing Paul shares with us this morning. Don't be worn out. Don't lose heart. And remember this, that if the message is powerful through your life, it first has to be powerful in your life. One of the advantages to preaching the gospel, studying the word, and sharing God's word with others is it first has to get to you. You see, you preach from the heart, not from the head. And if the message is going in your life and it's not making any difference, it's not that it's not going in your head, it's just not somehow entering your heart and your life. And what would be the advantage of cooking a beautiful meal, a wonderful meal? And Italians call food beautiful, you just need to know that. We talk about food in very passionate ways. So you have a beautiful lasagna. We might even say gorgeous lasagna. What good would it be to serve that and not even get a taste? So many people today share the good news, but it makes no difference in their lives. And that's because they don't understand. We don't understand that if we focus on Christ and his mercy toward us, then we can rejoice and we won't lose heart. We won't be worn out. But the second point is this, that the messenger, God's messenger, delivers the message faithfully. Oh, yes, it affects him, but it also faithfully goes in his life, through his life, and comes out to the hearers who are listening to the message. What do I mean? Look at verse 2. Rather than what? Rather than losing heart, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Quite a long verse. Paul's on a roll. Reflecting back on that verse I opened with, where he says, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. Remember that. He didn't do this to make money. He said, on the contrary, we speak before God with sincerity. There were people, you can see by Paul's response here, there were people who were accusing Paul of doing this for the money. And sadly, I must admit that today in ministry, there is a large percentage, and I don't know how many, and I don't want to know, of people who think that somehow by getting involved in ministry, they're going to profit financially. I had a career for 20 years. I gave up my career to fulfill my calling. If it was money I was after, I wouldn't be here. Believe me. And the church more than meets my needs. I'm not complaining. I don't want any more. I have plenty. God has taken care of my wife and I. We're very, very content. But if it was money I was after, why would I be here? I could make a lot more money in my secular job and in my career. You see, one of the things that concerns me about today's generation is people go into the ministry and they have this idea, they go to school, and there's nothing wrong with school and education, nothing wrong with it at all. But they go to school and they think that somehow because they're going to school, now they're sort of entitled. This is their career, after all, the way you might go into a career in law or medicine. And they think, okay, well, I've got my Bible degree. I need to make $100,000 a year. Baloney. I'm sorry. I don't buy it. I say like Paul, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. Now, there's nothing wrong with your needs being met. And there may be some ministers in certain areas of the world that need to make more than others, some that have more children. You know, let's look at the needs of the pastor. Let's take care of the needs of the minister, of course. But wait a minute. This isn't about getting ahead, getting bonuses and raises and all kinds of perks. If that's the case, stay out of the ministry. Just stay out. Because that's not what it's about. I stand in good authority because Paul says so. We don't peddle the word of God for profit. And what he says here, he says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Now, there are many today who are living in this way as ministers of the gospel, as Christians, as leaders, as elders, living in secret and shameful ways. You find out, you know, they were preaching against some particular sin, and then you find out they're engaged in that sin. How does that happen? No accountability? You see that individual is doing what they're doing for the wrong reason. They're not speaking with sincerity. They can't speak with sincerity because they're not really doing what they should. But Paul says to those people who would say of Paul that he was operating in a way that was secret and shameful, because there were those that suggested such a thing, he said, we do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. That is a huge problem in today's church, especially in this country, but in many countries. There is so much distortion of the word of God. Well, let's look at the differences here because, you know, as Paul is finding a clever, and I repeat, clever way to respond to his critics, because that's what he's doing here at this point. He is responding to his critics. He's also letting us know of the integrity of his ministry. Not so much defending himself, but letting us know that his ministry has integrity when he says, I refuse to use deception and distortion in ministry. What's deception? It's lying. It's saying something that isn't true. It's deceiving people intentionally and willfully. If I say something to you, and I happen to mention a scripture reference, and I misquote it by accident, or if I say it was Moses who said it and it was actually Abraham, and I honest to goodnessly make a mistake, and someone brings it to my attention, believe me, it's happened and it might happen again. That's an honest mistake. That's not deception. I'm going to make mistakes. Even when I'm teaching, I may say something wrong. I may quote something differently. But wait a minute. Deception? Deception is intending to deceive people for selfish means. It's manipulation. And there are people who get up every Sunday morning and during the middle of the week and on television and on the radio, and their whole approach is this. They're going to deceive you into doing what they want. There are people in this world today claiming to be Christ. There's that one individual. I'm stopping there. who is suggesting that he's not only Christ, but he's also the Antichrist, which is kind of interesting. I how do you follow that kind of logic, you know? Has tattoos on him that say 666, and then people who are his followers are going around having 666 tattooed all over their body. They worship him. If that's not deception, what is? Look at the Word of God. It's ridiculous. I'm shocked and appalled anytime I see anyone following a guy like this. But listen, there are people today who want to be deceived. They wake up in the morning and say, "Deceive me, I'm a fool." Basically, if you listen to this nonsense. But that's deception. We kind of understand how to identify deception. But distortion concerns me. What's distortion? You guitar players know what distortion is, but that's not the kind of distortion that we're talking about. We're talking about a distortion of God's word. It's not just lying and deceiving. It's blowing something out of proportion. It's focusing too much on one little thing out of context. Or it's taking something and making less of it or more of it than you should. There are some people who would suggest little things. Like, I remember someone was sharing with me that one particular group, I want to say church, but I don't even know if they're a Bible-based church, were saying that they really couldn't disciple anyone until they were baptized, because in Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, it says, baptizing them, go into the whole earth, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. So they felt that they couldn't teach anything to anyone until they had been baptized, because it mentioned baptism first. Okay. Linguistically, grammatically speaking, and does not necessarily put preeminence on the first thing mentioned. In other words, there was no need to say that you be baptized before you be taught. The idea is that you should do both and not necessarily in that order. Okay, you with me? That's distortion. That's distortion. It's a perfect example of distortion. Telling somebody you can't disciple them or teach them until they're baptized. Why would you come up with that? Well, for your selfish reasons. And that's also deception, but that's a better example of distortion. And I wish I were kidding, but this is the true things that we deal with today in our world and in this country. He presents the truth plainly. Now, some have said, well, one of the things about coming to Calvary Chapel is that you hear the Word of God kind of down to earth. That's a term that people will use. And I don't try to be down to earth. I just don't try to be something I'm not, basically. Maybe I'm a pretty down-to-earth guy. I don't know. But I just try to speak plainly. If I look around and there are a number of people who may not understand English very well, I'm not going to use big fancy words to impress you. I'm not interested in impressing you with my words. I'm interested in impressing upon you and upon your heart, as God uses me, the Word of God. So I'm going to use whatever means necessary to communicate that. I'm going to use the words that God gives me, but I'm going to speak plainly. And in certain circles, you can speak differently than others. I'm learning Spanish so that I don't need an interpreter when I'm in Central America, because I want to speak plainly. I'm interested in getting out of the way so God can speak to his people. So there are lots of people who get up and speak in mysteries. You're more confused after they teach a Bible study than you were before you came to church. You have more questions. You know, I'm thankful that, honestly, I know many of you have questions, and some of you come to me and speak to me about them. But I'm glad to say that after our studies, I don't get too many questions. Either you're really, really bored, or I'm making myself perfectly clear. And I'm not sure which, but I'd like to think it's the latter. Humor me. On the contrary, he says, by setting forth the truth plainly, plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And that's the last part here, that he not only shares the truth plainly, but openly. And he commits himself to people's conscience. In other words, he's accountable. He's open with everything that God has given. And he gives it to people and he lets them decide. He gives them the opportunity to respond. He's not interested in manipulating people. He shares the message of the Word of God. All of us need to share the message of the Word of God with a constant awareness that God is watching and God is working. You know, that just takes the pressure off of me. Notice it says here, we commit ourselves or commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you operate in the sight of God, if you live in the sight of God, then you're going to be cognizant of the fact, and that's a fancy word, aware of the fact that God is watching and God is working. When I get up here to share God's word, I pray honestly and sincerely that God will work, because I know God is watching. If you live that way, you're going to watch your, as my mom used to say, P's and Q's. Never sure what that really meant, but you're going to watch yourself. You're going to be accountable to God and to others. So the messenger delivers the message faithfully, as well as recognizing he receives it by God's mercy. Third point, the messenger understands that he cannot make anyone believe. You realize I can't make anyone believe, neither can you. And this is great. Why is this great? Because it takes the pressure off. My job isn't to get up here and whoop up everybody and get everybody excited. People fall over and have an emotional religious experience and then leave and come back next week and have to have the same thing because that's their faith is all built on the fact that they have to have an experience with God every week that's a mind blower. They have to yell and scream and dance. Listen, if you want to do that, that's fine. But please not during our Sunday service. It's a little distracting. Might be hard for me to get the message out. I'm easily distracted. But understand this, that God wants us to be messengers that share the message and leave the work with him. That takes the pressure off of me. I can share God's word, and if you respond or don't respond, I take no credit for either. It's God's working. And here's what excites me. Paul says it this way in verse 3. And even if, because some were saying, well, your gospel message is veiled. People don't understand you, Paul. And listen, the natural man's not going to understand the things of the Spirit. He's not going to be able to discern them. If you don't want to know what they are, you're not going to know what they are. They say of people who hypnotize, and I would never be hypnotized or hypnotize anyone, but they actually say that if a person doesn't want to be hypnotized, they can't be hypnotized. That's what I've heard. I don't know. I don't know anything about hypnosis. I know this, though, that if you don't want to give your life to Jesus Christ, no one can make you do it. It's an act of the will. And just like that, practice of giving your will over to someone else so that they can control you in an evil way through hypnosis. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, who is good and wonderful and merciful, and you give your life to him and you surrender to him, he can control your life. He can work in and through your life because you surrender to him. But if you don't want to, he's not going to make you. It's your choice. I believe that. And so Paul says it this way to those that would criticize Paul and say that no one understood him, that the message was veiled behind mystery. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, that is, people don't see it or people don't understand it. In other words, they were criticizing his evangelistic ministry and says, not everybody responds to you. Well, yeah, of course. You look at an evangelist and say, well, three people didn't get saved. You must not be a very good evangelist. Well, you're missing the point. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Regardless of what they believe or don't believe, he is the image of God. Amen? He is the image of God. Amen? He is. The messenger understands that he can't make anyone believe. Those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ choose. Are you with me? Choose. They choose to perish by their own will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter tells us that. What's God's will? That all should come to repentance. Does God always get his way? Think about that. If God's will is that everyone should be saved and everyone isn't saved, you can see free will. God has given us free will. He can still be sovereign and give us free will. If it's God's will for everyone to be saved and everyone isn't saved, you have to come up with some explanation. And the scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that it is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you see, God allows us to make a choice. Now, why do we supersede that? Why do we try to convince people to the point of manipulating them? Well, I know I manipulated him, but I manipulated him for a good cause. No. You don't manipulate people for a good cause. You can motivate, but you can't manipulate. You have to forsake manipulation when you're in the ministry. Oh, it comes in subtle ways. Well, people, we really, really need to dig deep this week. And you never hear me talk about that kind of stuff, but you know what I mean. Oh, our Sunday school ministry needs volunteers. And I know God is speaking to some of you, but you're rebelling. That's manipulation. Come on, man. What are you doing, trying to guilt me to do the work of God? Now I'm not going to do it. See, I'm stubborn like that. I'm Sicilian. Oh, you tell me to do something, I won't do it. I know, I'm revealing my character or lack thereof. But you tell me to do something, I'm liable to not do it just to spite you. But God never approaches me like that. You know that? We went into the city yesterday, and I'm all burned out on the city. I'm like shell-shocked and stuff now after like almost 20 years of going in and out of there all the time. So we went in, and we took the bus and the little shuttle that goes in, and we took the subways, and it was nice and everything. But, you know, I'm there, and I'm like, oh, man, how did I do this for 20 years? And at one point, we were in the car, we're in the bus, and I said to Michelle, you know something? My trips into the city for 20 years was nothing less than an act of obedience. I'm serious. I mean, there's no other reason I would have done it. I hate that commute. But God had called me to the city, and so I went joyfully, no problem. But now that God has called me out of it, I can't go there anymore because it's not obedience anymore. Now it's just annoyance. I can see the grace has lifted off my life. I have to work up to it. I get all kinds of nervous. I get cranky. I get irritable. And then I can't wait. When I come out, I breathe a sigh of relief. It's just because it's like, you know, I went to NAMM or something. It's just too much for me now. I can't handle it. I'm getting old. Pray for me. I don't even know how I got onto that topic. God's will. God's will. God doesn't make us do anything. God called me to the city, but he didn't make me go. Gave me a choice. I responded. God is giving you a choice. How are you responding? That's the question. That's the thing to think about this morning. But understand this, that you have someone working against you. You have the Holy Spirit drawing you, but you have Satan working against you. How do I know that? What does it say? What does Paul say here in this section? He says it this way, the God of this age. Who do you think he's talking about? He actually refers to Satan in that way. The God of this age has blinded. Now, he's not a god. And notice it's a small g. He's a false god. And people worship him as a god. But the God of this age is a way of saying the one who's running things in this world system. You can't love the world or the things in the world. That doesn't mean you can't love the people in the world. It doesn't mean you can't love a beautiful day and the trees and the world God created. We're talking about the world system. We're not talking about the cosmos. We're talking about the world system. The worldliness, those things that stand in the face of God and shout, I want my way. You can't love those things. And what we see here, related to this point with Satan, is that he blinds the minds of unbelievers. Now, did you see that? He doesn't blind the minds of believers. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. So those that choose not to believe, he kind of like just blinds them. Because they don't want to believe, he makes it easier for them not to. He seems to be allowed to do that. At least that's what the scripture seems to indicate here. In fact, there's a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I want to read for you this morning. It's in verses 24 through 26. You can write a note on your bulletins and check it out for yourself. But it says here in verse 24, speaking of the Lord's servant, which is the topic this morning, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. So you're not going to quarrel people into the kingdom of God. You're not going to be mean and use that meanness to substantiate witnessing. You can't do it. You need to be kind all the time. To be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Now those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. In the hope that God will grant them repentance. Notice, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. But notice it's the repentance that leads them to the knowledge of the truth. Not you, not your quarreling, not your debating. Don't go out there and debate for God. Many times people think apologetics is going out there and beating somebody up. You know, if there's an atheist who doesn't want to hear what you have to say, don't try to force him to hear it. People think that that's somehow godly. Oh, I'm going to beat this guy up and make him hear the gospel. Hold him down while I punch him with scripture. No, 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 no. Not at all what Paul would say to Timothy. He says, gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, that's how we break the bonds of the devil in people's lives, through kindness, through gentleness, through love. Love never fails. Amen? So you're not going to, look, if the devil has him in a trap, what makes you think you can get him out? Love breaks those chains. The love of Christ. Totally different approach. A totally different approach than most evangelistic programs. I'm not saying we shouldn't confront people with the truth, but I think what we need to make sure of is that we love them as much as we confront them. And that's the message of this book, confrontational love. It has to be loving, yes. It has to be confrontational with the truth, yes. It has to be in balance. So Paul gives that message to Timothy, and I think as Paul is speaking to us here, he alludes to the same thing. What? That Satan prevents those that won't believe from seeing the truth. He prevents those that won't believe, those that refuse to believe, from seeing the truth. Why are you so blind? Why can't you see the truth? Don't even ask the question. Here's the answer. Satan has blinded them. They've chosen not to believe, and as a result, they're blind. They can't see it. Only the Holy Spirit can woo them, draw them, bring them to Him. No man calls Him Lord but by the Spirit. So I'm not giving you guys a free pass on evangelism and saying you don't have to bother confronting people. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, that if you want to confront someone with the truth, you have to do it in love. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. You with me? That's all I'm saying. If it's not going to be done in love, you are truly wasting your time because the devil has him captive at his will. And that amount of quarreling and arguing and nonsense and fighting and debating and anger and all those things, those aren't the weapons that we wage war with. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? And that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is all about love. That's how we deal with people in this situation. We give them the opportunity. We're polite. We're not rude. Love isn't rude. These are the things that I think we need to get in balance if we're going to make a difference in our culture, if God's going to make a difference through us. Now, we've talked about the fact that the messenger receives a glorious ministry through God's mercy. We've talked about the fact that he must deliver the message faithfully to others. And we've talked about the fact that he cannot make anyone believe. I want to close with this thought that Paul goes to next, that the messenger proclaims and promotes Jesus Christ and not himself. Paul said, I determined in my heart to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. When he came to Corinth. And to these same people he writes in this way, in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the fourth and the final point this morning, before we receive communion, that the messenger proclaims and promotes Jesus Christ and not himself. Anytime you see a gospel message or a gospel presentation where it's all about the individual, it's all about him or her, it's all about their ministry, 2 minutes of Bible verses, 28 minutes of begging you for money, if that's what you see, just reject it, because that's not how Paul would have us minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not how the Spirit would encourage us to minister the gospel. You see, this gentleman, Paul, served Christ, by following his example and serving others. He did not come to be served, it says of Jesus, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. We know this truth. That's the way Jesus lived. So answer me this. Where do we get off living any differently than our master? If he, God in flesh, came and served everyone else with his life, gave everything for him, where do we get off living any differently? Where do we get off demanding high salaries, demanding press coverage, demanding fame and attention? What justifies that? Nothing. And so Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. Oh, right there. If you see someone that's preaching their self, whether it's that guy in Florida or someone else, reject it. Because Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants. So if there's someone out there saying, serve me, he's off base. He should be making himself available to serve you by example, leading you. Amen? This is so crazy because the Bible, if we just read our Bibles, we wouldn't be taken in by all these snake oil salesmen. We wouldn't. I love it. I love the fact that Paul just straightens this out for us. He serves Christ by following his example and serving others, and anything less is not being faithful to the ministry. Amen? It's just not being faithful. Finally, he trusts God. He trusts God. He trusts God to reveal the truth to those that are willing to believe. Yet to as many as received him, to those that believed on his name, he gave the right, the power to become the children of God, John says in his gospel in chapter 1. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What am I saying? That the power of the message is in the message, not in the messenger. So concerning the messenger, brothers and sisters, concerning the messenger, make sure that this messenger, the gospel, whether it's you or someone else, make sure that he understands it's by God's mercy. She understands it's by God's mercy that he receives or she receives that message. That they deliver it faithfully, that you deliver it faithfully. That you understand that you can't make anyone believe. It's not your strength, it's not your ability, it's not your power. And finally, make sure your message is the message. Make sure it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and not the gospel of you or someone else. Make sure it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we prepare to receive communion.